That very day, Jesus said, I am ascending. I'm leaving the earth right now. I'm not going to be here. I am ascending. And he was gone. He was not on the earth then the rest of that day until later when he came back. And he came back later that night. And he said, now, go tell all the disciples to meet me on the road, up in Galilee, which they didn't do. But he met them on the road to Emmaus. And there he revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. Revealed himself. And then came and talked to the disciples and so on. So Jesus ascended on that day. He was telling them, look, here was Good Friday here. I had to die and then be buried in the tomb. There's a tomb here. I had to die and be buried and then rise again and then ascend and then come back, spend 40 days and then ascend again and then send the Holy Spirit back on Pentecost 10 days later. Pentecost. So that the age of the church or the age of the Holy Spirit could begin. Happy birthday to you. That was when this age here, this church age began. So here is the Father, here is the Son, and are we on, Dave? Check it out. Okay. Praise the Lord. We are in John 16. Verse 7. All right. So he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I'm not lying to you. I always tell the truth. I am the truth. It's to your advantage. It's expedient for you that I go away. I want to go away. Well, they didn't want him to. Sorrow has filled your hearts. They want to keep Jesus. We always want to keep people that help us, right? It's nice to have people around who help us. But Jesus said, no. If I stay, it's not to your advantage. It's only to your advantage if I go. It's just like the child who wants to stay home with mother, and yet you have to go off to school and so on. It was time for school to begin, so to speak. You know, you now have a new heart. I've given you all that you need so that you can make it on your own now. Well, not really, because Jesus, unlike mother, is not going to stay at home while son goes off or daughter goes off, but he lives in your new heart through the Spirit. And therefore, he's actually going to be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So Jesus actually sends us, goes home, but he's actually with us. In fact, we're with him. It's a strange new deal. It's all because of this new heart, you know, which don't try to understand any of this. Just listen, you know, just you can't grasp it. But you can say it very clearly. It's very clear, but it just doesn't make any sense. No, you couldn't communicate to a worldly person what you're even talking about. And really, even Christians don't know either. But we know how to use the words. I know that what's happened is my body still looks like down here, but the Bible says, ye are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Well, it doesn't make any sense to me, because my eyes tell me I'm seated down here, you know, on College and Cannon Street or some such thing, you know. So I don't know what that means. I just know God said I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. So I don't understand everything about me. So that is, I look up in the Bible. Oh, that's the heart. I see. I thought my heart was in here, but he's not talking about my physical heart. So somehow I'm with God and he's with me. I can get him being with me easier than I can get my being with him. I just can't think that I'm up in heaven. Can you? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? It says, you are seated with Christ. Huh. How can that be? Because heaven is not up. Heaven is now down. Heaven is now in my heart. Oh, I got a little real estate here called heaven, you know. And that little piece of property inside of me, here's me, that little piece of property, that's heaven. There it is, right there. That's where God lives. God lives here. Jesus lives in my heart. God lives here. Okay? Now, what's God going to do in this little piece of heaven that he got in there, a little beachhead into the old sinful man? What's he going to do? Well, since that's the heart of the matter, since that's the main piece of territory to get, he's going to start to renew my mind. He's going to renew my emotions, my gut, my feelings. We're making it into physical terms, which it's not. And he's going to strengthen my will, my backbone. He's going to make me strong. So there's three things he's going to do. One, two, three. And all of that is called the soul. All of that is called the soul. That's the work of sanctification. And that will affect my body, my mouth, my actions, my works of love, my fruit. So where does my behavior come from? As a Christian, it does not come from just my heart. It comes from my heart doing a renewing job in my soul so that the action is a direct fruit of not only the heart, but the heart having its effect on the soul. And that's why this age is different than this age. You see, just because you're born again doesn't make you a saint in behavior, but it does make you a saint, right? So theologically, because God says so, I am perfect. Now, I draw a line between this and everything else, because in this life, hang in there, I will never see perfection here. Never. So forget that. You will never act perfectly. So don't get upset with yourself when you sin, when you make a mistake, when you miss the mark, when you do less than perfect, because it's not possible anyhow. And even if you did, even if you were perfect, you would immediately be proud of it, which would ruin it. You know, so, you know, forget it. You're not going to do it. You can't examine your motives to that extent to be perfected. So just take it by faith, you're perfect. So whether you act ill or good, it makes no difference. Keep your eyes not on your actions, but keep them on your Lord. It doesn't matter. You see, if you're really a Christian, you'll have to have faith when you sin to believe that. When you sin, the devil comes along and says, aha, that proves, look at that fruit, that proves that you're not a Christian. And then you say, well, the Bible says I are one. And that's it. That settles it right there. You see, that's my faith is built on the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So I believe that I'm a Christian even when I sin. Do you believe that? Besides, even when I sin, immediately my heart tells me what to do. I listen to my heart. My heart says, confess. So the Holy Spirit who dwells in here, who is reigning, here, put a little throne here. Here's Jesus sitting on the throne. The Holy Spirit immediately convicts me of sin. He convicts me of sin. And I confess my sin. And the Bible says that he who confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So now I'm cleansed, forgiven, and cleansed of all sin. That means I don't have any left. No sin left, which means I'm perfect. I'm perfect. I am perfect. Do you believe you're perfect? That doesn't sound right, does it? See, now we've got some Baptists here or something. I don't know what we got. Well, why don't you think you're perfect? Now listen to the Bible. Okay, I'll give you the Bible. You say, I'm perfect, I'm righteous. All right, why? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And you say, yes, I'm a new creation, but I still got the old in me. But then it goes on to say, behold, the old, that's the old man, has passed away. Behold, the new has, not is, come. Or, if you don't want to just build your whole theology on one verse, which you can do, then try Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live by faith, or the faith of the Son of God, and so on and so forth. Or, there's lots more that keep repeating this thing that we are right now new beings. So that's the way God looks at me, through the blood of Jesus, through my faith. It's faith that makes me whole. It's faith that perfects me. It's faith that God... So God doesn't look at the actions, but he looks at the heart. Remember that? You remember that in the Old Testament? We looked at the heart of Esau or Jacob or Cain or Abel or whatever. God does not judge the action, but he looks at the heart behind the action. And so a man might not stick a knife in someone, but if his heart is evil, God sees that. Or a man might stick a knife in someone, and like David, David killed Uriah, just sure as can be. But God saw his evil act, but also David repented. And remember David Crouch said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." You know, and God restored him. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Right? And so he renewed his spirit. He gave him a new spirit. Now again, the Jew had to do that constantly, didn't he? Whereas we don't. Once for all, it's done. Now we have faith in the blood of Jesus. But David had to constantly or continually sacrifice and, you know, every day get up and make such a sacrifice and so on to keep himself clean. But you see, God judges then the heart, and this is what counts. This is who you are. Who? Here's the who. This is just how well you're doing. You know, this is how well you're growing. Now that you're a new who, you've got to grow by degrees. You grow from glory to glory. He's changing me, changing me. Or you grow line upon line, precept upon precept. Or, you know, and so on and so forth. So it's a gradual thing. You don't become a saint outwardly overnight. You become a saint immediately with a new heart. That's before God. But before man, you don't become a saint. So this is all obvious, but we need to say it because the devil will trick you on these very simple things. Have you not found that all the things of life are simple that get us? Have you not found that the real battles of life are always the simple ones? It's not the big ones. Is this not true? You know, the devil is always going to get us on something simple like pride, envy, you know. There's nothing complicated about life. It just looks that way to us. But really, it's very, 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 very simple. It's like love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's very simple, isn't it? You either do or you don't. Everything in the Christian walk is simple. That's why Jesus always gave little one-sentence commands. Because it's simple. That's the same way he talks to you now. He does not say, sit down for an hour. I've got a lot to tell you. He doesn't do that. If he did, he'd just make love. He wouldn't give you an hour-long command. Did you get that third sentence? You know, he doesn't do that. He just says, go and forgive so-and-so. Period. you know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't tell you anymore. So God's very simple, isn't it? He obviously doesn't trust us to carry more than one thought at a time. He treats us like, you know, like children, like we are. And so he doesn't really think we can handle big, complicated things like we think. Okay. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage. It's expedient that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send him to you." So when Jesus went on the day of Pentecost, or really on the day of Ascension, 40 days later, he sent back the new government, the Holy Spirit, who would help us to... The king is on the throne, but he doesn't rule everything in us. Now, a lot of people try to go just from being born again to working out into the world. You know, maybe they become Sunday school teachers, or, you know, bake a cake for a neighbor, or, you know, join the choir, or, you know, whatever they do, go to Africa and be a missionary or something. But that is never God's way. Never, 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 never. If you do that to a new Christian, you have made a big, big, big mistake. A new Christian should never be given many tasks, you know, beyond the simple ones of reading your Bible, gather with the brethren, pray, and so on. Just a few simple things. But to load them down with usherships and Sunday school teaching because of their zeal and their enthusiasm is to destroy and hinder, like Cullen Davis, you know. That's such a shame to see that guy out serving already, you know. He's such a mess, he should sit down and get growed up first. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's already going to be a great speaker on humanism, and he's doing a fine job, but it's worthless for his soul. You know, maybe the churches are taking advantage of him, but it's worthless for his soul. He needs to shut his mouth, sit down in the Bible, get away with God, you know, for 6 months or a year, and learn the ways of God. You know, sure, he's been a religious person before, but he didn't know God. Now, all of a sudden, you know, he's born again and he's, you know, he's off doing all these things, spirit-filled. That doesn't make any difference. You've got to come to know God. So just to have a new heart is nothing. The government begins by renewing your mind. He needs to have his whole mind renewed, not just having, you know, good theology. Not just someone sits down and says, do you understand this? Do you understand that? You know, it's more than that. It's a personal relationship. It's a thing that when you're done, all of these things take place. Namely, your mind is renewed, and that takes years. You cannot do that in 5 minutes. Oh, you can do it in 5 minutes to get your mind renewed that day. But every day there's new old thoughts that come up. And you have to be renewed again and again and again. And that is a full-time job. Are you understanding me? You can't do this in just a few minutes, you know, or from a few Sunday school classes, or certainly not from the sermon on Sunday morning. There's no way. And to be able to battle all these emotions like frustration, you know, that's what we run into all the time in the church. People are frustrated. Why? Or anger, or envy, or, you know, jealousy, or, you know, confusion, misunderstanding, you know, all kinds of mental things, all kinds of emotional things, all kinds of volitional things, like false desires, you know, like people say they want to serve God, and often they find out in their souls they really want to serve themselves, and they get a big deal. You know, almost everybody wants to be a God. Did you know that? Did you know that? I don't mean everybody outside this room, I mean everybody in this room. Even if you're a Christian, there is something in you. It's not in your heart anymore, but it's in your soul. It used to be in your heart. Used to come right from the heart of the matter. Now, it's still in your mind, though. In your mind, there's something that says, if you thwart me, you know, my mind will get mad at you. Because I'm God. There's something in everybody's mind that says, I'm intelligent. I don't like someone saying I'm not, you see. I don't care how ignorant you think someone is. They don't think that. You see what I mean? Everybody has this thought that he's the center of the world. And the easy way to prove that is just ignore him once or something, and they'll let you know. You know? I mean, they have ways of, you know, getting even and so on and so forth. Because we don't like to be ignored or thwarted or frustrated or anything else, misunderstood and so on. And yet, then you don't have a renewed mind yet. Because you're not God, and you don't understand. And you're never going to understand in this life. Hello? You don't have to understand. Why God, we ask, you know? And you can't understand, you cannot grasp. Just do what he told you to do, and you'll come to all the understanding you need. But you will never understand. Here's one reason why. The biggest reason right here is this. Your little pea brain doesn't know all the facts of the universe. I mean all the facts of the universe. There's no way. When you see a situation, you think, well, I understand that rather well. You don't. There are things that God knows that you could never know. There isn't enough time in all the earth to tell you all the facts related to somebody's life or some circumstance. But God knows everything. Now, I would rather rely on someone who knew everything than on my own understanding. It's just like a child who says, why do I have to go to bed? To their understanding, they understand everything. Why do I have to go to bed? Why can't I stay up like older brother or sister, or like you do? You know? To their understanding, they think they know everything there is to know, and they've come to this logical conclusion. I don't have to go to bed. You know? But they just learn to trust their parents who say, nevertheless, you will go to bed right now. And when they then ask again, you take out the stick, and they suddenly begin to obey and have suddenly great wisdom. Oh, I now see why I have to go to bed. But you see, they learn to trust that parents know what they're talking about, and they learn the hard way. They learn the hard way that when they go against the parent has more information than they do. You know, they're always wondering why they get caught, you know. But these parents are awfully smart people. You know why? Because they used to be little kids. and they've grown up, and they know all the games that little kids play. Well, a lot of parents don't, but, you know, for the most part, we do. And so the little kid can't figure out, how did you know? You know, because we used to do that, you know, and we learned the hard way. So God has all the information, and we think in our little kid mind that we understand a situation, and we get frustrated with people and mad at them because they don't see what we see. But imagine God, who sees everything, and he looks down and he sees us crying when he told us to rejoice. Or he sees us laughing when he told us to weep. You see, everything in this life is a matter of obedience, isn't it? It's a matter of trusting His authority. If God says rejoice in the Lord always, that's what He means. And it doesn't mean, yes, but what about this situation? How can one rejoice in this case? You don't seem to understand God. There must be a mistake here in your word, because here's a situation where I can't rejoice and no one can make me, and I know no one would agree with you. We sometimes think that. We sometimes are so impressed with our logic. We think, as little gods here, we think we understand. But we don't understand. Amen? So when God says rejoice always, He means rejoice always. That's what He means. He means what He means, what He means, what He means. And that's what He says. So He says what He means. All right? Same thing in the emotional. Actually, you could say rejoice is also an emotional thing. Love, always. Joy, always. Peace, always. Goodness, always. Kindness, always. Gentleness, always. Self-control, always. So this is the fruit of the Christian. It's always in order. Frustration, never. Anger, never. And this kind of anger is not the righteous anger, but that anger which worketh not the work of God. On and on and on and on and on. Okay? So it's pretty easy to divide between those emotions that are negative and those emotions that are godly. Now, there are you can have human happiness, which is not the same as Christian joy. So human happiness often can become evil. Often you're laughing when you should be crying or weeping. But it's not weeping sometimes. Oh, I'm going to mix you up here. Okay, joy is like this. It's real deep. Joy is deep. We call it a passion. It's a passion, along with love or faith and a lot of other things like this. But happiness is just an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. Just like weeping is an emotion. And these come and go. So I can be joyful yet weeping. I can weep even though I have deep joy. As at a funeral. That's why it says in the Bible, it says sorrow. Sorrow's all right. Sorrow is one of these things. But don't sorrow over much. In other words, don't let it rob you of joy. Don't get so focused on this situation you take your eyes off the Lord. In other words, even while you're weeping, there is joy in you. Because you know the Lord who controls all things, etc., 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 etc. So, same with love. Let's take love. Actually, you could get angry up here and be in love. As a matter of fact, love does get angry. The Bible calls it righteous indignation. But anger doesn't control you. It isn't the boss. It's love that's the boss. So when a parent says, "Go to bed!" there could be anger in that voice. But it's love that does that. Now it's different if you were out of control. You know, then you would no longer be in love. Then you would be in the flesh. You would be carnal. But Jesus got angry many, many times. Did you know that? You ought to count up all the times He got angry. Did you know that Jesus got angry? Not just at the Pharisees either. He got angry at His own disciples. Did you know that? Maybe we don't like to use that word with Jesus because we think that anger can't coexist with love. But love is a deep passion. Anger is only emotion that... So at times you could be laughing and at times you could be angry and you have a whole series of emotions. But the key here is that these are the heart deep passions. Gentleness. But again, was Jesus gentle at all times? Yes. Then was He gentle when he used the whip and drove out the money changers? Yes, that was gentleness. Doesn't look like it to you. But you see, that's gentleness because this is a deep passion here. He really was a gentle person. Even when He drove him out, He was gentle. He knew exactly what He was doing. He was in total control. He was in complete obedience to His Father. He was meek. Meekness, that's another one. Meekness means to be under authority. He was under the authority of God. A soldier is meek when his commander says fire, and he doesn't want to. But he does because his commander said so. Doesn't feel like doing it, doesn't want to do it. Maybe he has a soft heart, but he must do it, or the policeman or whatever else. It's someone who's under authority. Or when he feels like getting angry and they say, "Don't fire, hold your fire," and you want to, but you don't. That's meekness. Jesus was such a meek person. No matter what your emotions tell you, no matter what your thoughts tell you, you obey the word of the commander, that is, your Father in heaven. You never do what you feel like doing. You never do what you think to do. You don't trust yourself. you don't trust yourself, but you always come under the Word. You always trust the Word. Does that make sense? Say yay or nay or something. Go on. Okay. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage. It's expedient that I go away. So Jesus had to go away so that he could come back in another manner. And he will come back again. Now, why didn't he just come back? Here's Jesus' return, the last day. The last of the last. Jesus comes back. Why didn't he just the first time come the second time? That's what everybody expected. They didn't know there was going to be two times here. They didn't know. They thought you were going to go right from the Old Testament to the New Testament here. They thought this was the Messianic age. They didn't know that he had this kind of little Head Start program here where he came and redeemed out a little New Testament people starting a church. This is why he came. He did not come here to rule the world. He was already the ruler of the world. He didn't come here. He came in humility here. That blew everybody's mind. Born in a stable, rode on a donkey. Doesn't make any sense. He did not come here to rule the world. That's here. He didn't come here to be a politician. That's here. He didn't come here to do the external. That's here. This one was internal. This one was a heart matter. This one, he was winning a people who have a heart for God. So since they didn't have it, I mean, he went among his own people, the Jews, who should have had a heart for God. If anybody had a heart for God, they didn't have any heart for God. So he had to give them a heart. So those that believe, he gave new hearts to them. Now, those people, he said, now make sure everybody else gets a new heart so that when I come back again to rule, I got some guys with new hearts. In other words, he doesn't want to just make people obey who have old hearts. That he had in the Old Testament. You know, any king can just make people obey. If they don't, bang, that's it. You know, you just obey or not. But he doesn't want that. He wants people to love him when he comes in. You know, if the president would walk in today, we would all, whatever you do when the president walks in, I don't even know. You know, but you're supposed to do something to indicate, you know, something, you know, whatever, or, you know, somebody important. But we're not used to that kind of thing, especially in America. You know, we don't bow down to or look up to or anything to anybody except movie stars and some other silly things. But you could say it, you know, he could make me. Let's say the president walked in and you were supposed to I don't know, what do you do with the president? Stand up. Okay, you're supposed to stand up. Well, in my heart, maybe I don't want to stand up. But, you know, you do it. Because maybe there's a fence. I don't know if they fine you if you don't. You know, I don't know. I've never even thought about it. You know, but let's say there was maybe they did fine you. $5, you know, if you don't stand up or something. All right? So he can just make me do it. You know, so he just pull me up. Stand up. I don't want to. Well, you do it anyway. But Jesus doesn't want that kind of a people. That just because he comes in the room, everybody has to stand up and say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. That's what they did in the Roman Empire. They used to say, Hail Caesar. If they hated his guts, they had to say it. Hail Caesar. They all said it. You know, or Heil Hitler. The Germans didn't all love Hitler, but they all had to say it. Everybody had to say it. You know, they just made them do it. If you didn't do it, there were repercussions. Jesus wants a people that love him from the heart. That when you walk in, you say, Praise God, Hallelujah, my Lord. You know, that's the kind of people he wants. Not just people say, Praise God, every knee shall bow. You know, so, you know, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to be slaves. He wants you to be sons. He doesn't want you to be outsiders, aliens, strangers. He wants you to be family. He wants you to be bride. He wants you to be intimate. Amen? That's what he's doing now. He's preparing now a people so that when he comes back, this is all this time. This is the time of preparation. This is the time for the bride to make herself ready. This is the time for the laborers to reap the harvest. This is the time for the soldiers to go to war. This is what we're doing right now. We're doing all these things. We're making bricks to build the temple. We're cleaning up our dress so that it's full of righteousness when he comes back again. We're laboring to bring in a harvest so the house is big and there's lots and so on and so forth. We're doing all kinds of things. And all of that is preparation for this coming. So this coming prepared us for this coming. He came, he died so he could send the Spirit so he could come again and raise us up with him. Not theologically now, but physically, outwardly. The only thing about heaven that we don't have now, we have everything in heaven right now. It's heaven right now. It's already heaven. Because you have it here in the heart. You just don't see it. It's not visible. But you've got it by faith. Do you understand that? You're not going to be more of a Christian when he comes. You're already a total, whole Christian. You just look like a Christian then. You'll just act like a Christian then. You'll just feel like, think like. Now, we're beginning to feel like, we're beginning to think like, we're beginning to act like. That's sanctification. It's from glory to glory, he's changing me. This is the time of changing. 1, 2, 3, 4, day by day. up and down, up, down a little bit, up, down, up, 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 down, 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 you know, and so on. That, okay, that's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what pastors are for. That's what evangelists are for. That's what fellow Christians are for. You know, that's the way it is in the household. So we're trying to get the saints to grow, and we're trying to get the lost to be saved, to become saints so they can grow. So that when he comes back, he has a big house, lots of people, and also a mature house. Most people skip the second. Or some people try to mature people without even being born again. Now, when I was a Lutheran, that's what we tried to do. We didn't even try to save people. We just, everybody's just kind of born a Lutheran. You get baptized when you're a little kid and so on and so forth. And you don't get saved by coming to Jesus. You just come to church one day and you take some instruction classes and you're a Lutheran, you know. And there's no heart thing in it. You know, at least there didn't have to be. So we tried to grow up people that weren't even born again. You know, now that's a job. But you can do it. The amazing thing is the church knows how to take flesh people and make them into Christians. Did you know that? You can make the flesh look Christian. Did you know that? Well, you know, we weren't the only ones. All churches do that. All churches know how to take people who really don't have a passionate love for God, and, you know, they can serve on committees and do all kinds of things. They can make them look good. Hello, Mrs. Smith, how are you? Fine, how are you? So, you know, we can just make people look so impressive. The whole church is built that way. Judaism is totally that. They never love God from all their heart. Never. Right? But yet they served him.
The Greeks buy membership in their church.
Okay, there you go. Praise the Lord.
Or they have paid the dues.
Yeah.
I didn't want to say that with my recorder off.
I'll say it. The Greek, no. All right. So here we have this wonderful thing that it's to your advantage. Can you see the advantage? Because if Jesus stayed, we wouldn't make it. Even with a new heart, there has to be more than that. All we would do here with our new heart, we would want to do right, but we wouldn't have any power. You see, even though you have a new heart, lots of people are born again and they don't do anything. I know some people that are born again and after 30 years they're angry. After 60 years they're still envious. After, you know, 50 years of being a Christian, they still don't like, they won't forgive their mother or something like that. You know, how can you be a Christian and then keep that stuff for more than a few months? How can that be? Well, I'll tell you how it can be. It's because the church is so sick. Because the pastors don't care. And I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. Pastors don't care. I don't think there's hardly a pastor that really cares. That really cares. Oh, they want to keep the machine going and so on. But I mean really cares, that takes every single individual in their church and says, Lord, where is this person right now? And as a pastor, as a shepherd, I want to see that sheep grow all the way to be like Jesus. Well, most pastors would just be glad to get a few of them, you know, kind of, you know, just hope they'll kind of grow and give those nice sermons and stuff like that. That's not a pastor's job. A pastor's job is to take every single one. Did you know that? When they pass through the sheepfold, you know, those shepherds, there's a little gate, a little door, and every sheep goes through there, and every sheep, he says, knows my voice, and I know them, and they know me. When they pass through, he runs his hand over the sheep as they're going through, and he sees if there's any burrs or any nicks or anything, you know. But today they just sort of, you know, come on in, you know, they just sell tickets, bargain rates, sale, you know, anything, you know, get them all in. Of course, there's another break in the wall back here, as many go out as come in, you know. And you just try to keep as many in there as possible to keep the thing going. That's the main thing. And, you know, if you can expand that thing, that's good, you know, put a few more walls on. But every time there's breaks in it, you know, I don't know. You know, the bigger the church, the more the problems. Amen? Amen? Come on now. It's true. You know, the formula is something like this. About a third leave each year, about a third come in, and about a third stay. You know, not exactly accurate, but I mean, if you looked at any given roles, they're always in flux. You know, you can't say that the people that come in, you keep. They aren't kept. But as many get neglected and just fall away by the wayside, and, you know, they either leave literally or they just leave in terms of becoming inactive. You know, every church, that's true. So that's a poor percentage. If that's as good as Jesus' church can do, good grief. Bad grief. It's not good. And this is not what Jesus said, I lost not one. Jesus said, I lost not one. That's a shepherd. A good shepherd doesn't lose any. So there's something wrong with the whole setup right now. Somehow we haven't taken advantage of this advantage. Somehow we haven't understood. We've understood the heart all right. Not really, but superficially. We've understood the new birth, but we haven't understood that that isn't enough. It isn't enough just to be born again. That you must also be growing. It is, and a lot of people say, well, just get baptized in the Holy Ghost and that'll... No, that doesn't do it either. You can be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. That doesn't do it. You still get divorces and you still get angry at people and you still can run off with the secretary and, you know, whatever else people do. All that stuff doesn't change. The change comes from the Holy Spirit's work, which always begins, and I told you this last week, it always begins with sin. You know, as unexciting as that sounds, holiness is always the first call. Holiness. After you know Jesus loves me. I mean, the only way you can get to this is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So now I know that Jesus loves me. I have assurance of my salvation. Jesus loves me. Now that is the beginning, the beginning, the beginning, the beginning, the beginning. He who begins a good work in you. But it has to go on from there. And that's when we get to these next verses. This is what happens to his lovers. This is what the beloved, Jesus, the beloved, making love to us now through the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus, the beloved reveals himself to us through the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, through Holy Spirit, to convict of sin. Convict of sin, that's a call to holiness. In other words, be holy as is Jesus. That's the first call of the Holy Spirit. The second one is convict of righteousness. Convict of righteousness. In other words, now that I'm not, I am not. I'm not. Now then, he is. I'm not righteous. He convicts me of my sin. But he is righteous, and through the blood, his mercy covers. Mercy covers me. Blood covers me. Blood atones for me. Praise the Lord. Now this is not how you get born again. This is to the born again. This is to the born again. This is to those that are already born again. This is a daily thing. This is not once for all how you become a Christian. This is a daily thing. Every day. Day by day. All right? The beloved every day is revealed to us anew. His mercies are new every morning. So, why do I need mercy? Because I'm convicted of sin. There's something in my life that's not right. I'm not perfect. I'll just put it that way. I'm not perfect. Now, my heart is. My heart is perfect. My heart is perfect. But my soul is a mess. My mind isn't fully renewed. My emotions are still disturbed at times, etc., etc., etc. My will is still weak at times, and so on. I want a clear mind. I want happy emotions, peaceful emotions, and I want a strong will. Now that is what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's not saving us. We're already saved. This is just to the saved. We're not talking. This is the first work, greatest work, is saving people. But once they're saved, Jesus said it this way, go into all the world, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's salvation. And, this is not salvation, teaching them that you just baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to observe, to do, to keep all that I've commanded you. Now, he expects perfection here too. So here I'm not perfect. The first work he shows me is I'm not perfect. I don't keep the law perfectly. The end of the law is Jesus. I'm not perfect like Jesus. He shows me Jesus, I'm convicted. Jesus is holy, I'm not. Jesus is perfect, I'm not. Jesus is righteous, I'm not. Jesus is light, I'm not, etc., etc. Now, you remember, it isn't just that you got a little bit of good in you. You remember the law always is perfect. So you can't say, well, I'm better than George. Here's George or Susie or somebody, and I'm better than her. That doesn't count. In the kingdom, nothing counts except perfection. Even if you were better than all the other people of the world, here you are way out ahead of them, still, only perfection counts. Here's perfection. And even if you get up right up close to like that, doesn't count a thing. Again, as I said, you get proud. Anyway, you just can't help it. So this is all a lie. There is no such thing here. Forget it. Because there's only one thing that counts, perfection. And you can't do that. That means love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself and so on and so forth. That's everything. That's perfect. In other words, you can't just be perfect one second, you'll be perfect all the time. All the time. You know, that's perfect. Now, Since you can't do it, the first thing that happens, you say, well, I know that. No, you don't. You have to learn that every day. Every day you have to learn you're not perfect. Did you realize how stubborn we are, that every day we have to learn we're not perfect? Every day it occurs to me that I'm important. Every day that thought comes up. This could be your day. Hello, you're not following me. You know, every time you look by the mirror, you know that beauty is vain, but every time you go by that mirror, the thought occurs to you, and so on and so forth. And it's not just because you're, whatever you tell yourself, it's just vanity. You know, most of it is vanity. It's not just to look good for other people or some kind of thing. There's more to it than that. Every day that temptation comes. Now, praise God if you're able to conquer that. I hope you can. But I'm going to tell you something. You will never get rid of the temptation. The temptation will still come each day. So there, if you've conquered vanity, that's fine, but you haven't conquered pride. And if you've conquered pride and vanity, that's all right. You haven't conquered fear. And if you've conquered fear, there's more. I made lists of all the sins listed in the Bible, and there's hundreds and hundreds of sins. You know, but I could catch you on just seven. I can guarantee you that every day, one of these seven, if not more, are going to be a snare to you. Fear, pride, envy, lust, anger, doubt, self-pity. Now, I would submit that every day you could deal a blow to these guys. You know, you may think, well, one thing I've conquered, that's fear. Well, praise the Lord if you have. But probably next month something might come up that could help that to be a big temptation again. You know, today maybe fear isn't a big temptation to you. But don't be proud to think I've conquered that. Because the Lord knows that he who exalts himself, he that begins to think too highly of himself and so on, is set up for a fall. So I tell you, every day the Lord humbles us. Every day the Lord humbles us. Amen? Isn't that true? When you're with God, you're going to be humbled. You know, there's none of this pride. Well, I can see that I've conquered fear, but my neighbors have not. You know, I'm not afraid like they are. I can't understand a person who's a Christian and is afraid. You know? Well, I can. Or one who's proud. You know? Proud of the fact that I'm more humble than most. You know, and so on. You know, all these. You say, how could anybody be into lust? How ignoble, you know, how crude. Praise the Lord. This is just flesh. Don't think you're above it. Just because you try to blank that out of your mind, anger. You know, I just can't see how anyone can get anger. Or doubt, you know. Ever since I met Jesus, I've never doubted, you know. Well, if you're talking about your heart, I could believe you. But if you're talking about your soul, I don't believe you at all. You're lying. The Bible says it this way. Anyone that says he has no sin, what? Is a liar. That's what 1 John says. On the other hand, if you confess your sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then the advocate for the Father does make you righteous again. Now I understand. If you tell me that you were renewed. So every day you should go through this process. One, convict of sin. Two, convict of righteousness. And three, convict of judgment. Now, this little process here is the work of the Holy Spirit, of judgment. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. First, he humbles me here. Then, I've done nothing. All he's done is show me. He showed me Jesus here as righteous, and I saw I wasn't. That humbled me. He showed me here Jesus is merciful, and I'm not that either. But he forgave me. So now I am righteous. But my righteousness is not my own. It's his righteousness. I haven't done a thing. All I did was sin. But he said he forgave me. Well, praise God. If God says I sinned, then sin it is. And if God says I'm righteous, then righteous I am. Do you believe God? This is the way he does it. And you can't make this connection here. I'm just telling you, this is the way it works. As soon as you see your sin, the next thing he says to you, would you think he'd say, you've had it. But he doesn't. He says just the opposite. He says, I forgive you. It's amazing. That is amazing grace. That's why it's amazing. As soon as I see my sin, he says, I'm forgiven. If I don't see it, there is no forgiveness. If I don't declare my sin, then there's no forgiveness. You don't need forgiveness unless you're a sinner. But when I see the sin, immediately I see my Savior. So here's the first picture of Jesus. Beautiful, light, righteous, pure. That convicts of sin. The second picture of Jesus is lamb. Now, lambs don't convict of sin. Lambs are good for people who are convicted of sin. You see that? I don't need his mercy unless I'm a sinner. I don't need a lamb unless I'm in sin. I don't need to picture Jesus with his blood unless I have a problem. Now, the Pharisees didn't need his blood, did they? The Pharisees said to Jesus, "We don't need you. We don't need you, Jesus. We've already got our lambs and goats and bulls, and we've got everything taken care of. I don't know what you're doing here. You know, we Jews have got it all together. We Pharisees are keeping the law. We tithe twice a week. We fast two times. We do this, we do that. And we got it made. We already please God. Would you please get out of here?" You know. And Jesus said, you know, to Nicodemus, "Unless you're born again, you won't get into the heaven." You know, he was all mixed up because he was so good. Nicodemus was an awfully nice fellow, wasn't he? You know, this is the kind of man you'd want to marry. Just a fine fellow. He just did everything right. Nicodemus was really later he became a Christian, by the way. But, you know, he was a nice fellow, really was. But here Jesus comes and says, "Nicodemus, let's not talk about all the nice things you've done. Let's just talk about the one thing that counts. You've got to be born again or you're going to hell. You'll never see the kingdom of heaven." That can't be. That's the way it is. So he humbled him. He was convicting him of sin. He was showing him that he had no righteousness. None, 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 none. And if Nicodemus had said on the spot, "Lord, I see it. What am I going to do?" He would have shown him another face. The face of mercy. Those that see the face of purity, of light, they get to see the face of mercy. And those that see the face of mercy, those that are really convicted of his righteousness, knowing that I have no righteousness of my own, but I just declare it by faith. I just say I'm righteous. I've done nothing. Jesus said I'm righteous by the blood. The blood makes me righteous. It covers me. I was naked here. He stripped me. And then he clothed me here. It's all his work. I didn't do a thing. I've done nothing so far. All he did was expose me here. I didn't commit more sins. He just showed me the sins I've already committed. And then he covered me. And then he fills me right here, convict of judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judge, here he fills me with his Holy Spirit. Fills me with Holy Spirit. Now I need the Holy Spirit so that I can do acts of righteousness. Now here I'm righteous, just like I'm righteous here perfectly, totally. Here I'm righteous partially. I'm righteous partially. That is to say, it grows day by day. This is me bearing fruit. This is me bearing fruit. And that's slowly. For example, let's say he showed me I was envious. I envy Alice, her house, Alice's house, or her dress, or some such thing. All right? I didn't want to, but I did. And Jesus showed me, you have envy in your soul. All right? Then I see it. Oh, I am so full of envy. I believe I must be envy her, you know, itself. I not only envy Alice's house, but Barbara's too, and you know, when God gets done with you, you just envy all over the place, you know. And then probably in the process, he'll show you pride, and then self-pity. Poor me, I don't have a house like Al, you know. And then pretty soon, anger. Why do they have a house like, you know? And when he gets done, you're a mess. Now this is being with God. This is the way you should be with God every day. Well, when he finally gets to the bottom, you know, and you're out at the bottom line, and there's just plain no hope, and you feel it, you think it. In other words, your mind is completely clear on this. I am stupid. You know, your mind just, and your emotions, wow, I have no hope. Now, this is not who you are. This is just simply what's happening in your soul. When you get to that point, he immediately shows you the blood and says, and furthermore, now that you see that you're nothing, I love you. Strange, amazing grace. That as soon as I had something here, I was up a little bit. You know, but by the time he got done with me, I was way down at the bottom. I thought he loved me up here because I only envied Alice. But when he got done, he showed me all the rotten stuff I did. Now I look hopeless, and that's the one he says, I love you. When I get down to nothing, then I hear him say, I love you. This was a good voice here that said, I love you, and then he exposed me. And then, after he exposed me, he loved me again and says, now I cover you. The very one I expose and rip off, I'm only taking off clothes that they won't last. Those clothes are going to wear out. I want to give you some new clothes. So it strips us all the way down.
And then we hear his word of love. Then you've really heard the word of love. I tell you, she that's been forgiven much, loveth much. You will bear much fruit. So those that he clothes with his righteousness and have no other trust except in him, they begin to do righteously themselves. As soon as I see I have no hope, but all my hope is in him, then I begin to see my own life coming forth. Now look at all the joy that comes out of this second step here. Now you can't say there's a lot of joy here. In being ripped and exposed, there's not a lot of joy. But I'll tell you one thing. You wouldn't let God do this to you unless you knew he loved you. You know, it's one thing to be stripped by an enemy. It's another thing to be stripped by someone who loves you, whom you know is going to care for you and tenderly heal you. In other words, like when the sheep comes in and he pulls back the thing, ooh, it hurts, you know, maybe he's gotten gashed or something like that. And he opens up that wound. What's he do it for? He does it so that he can put some oil on it or something like this, you know. In other words, he never hurts except to help. And so the sheep learns to trust him. And so it just stands there, not making a sound, you know. And the sheep trusts the shepherd. So the reason I let Jesus do this or God do this to me is because as I'm making love to him, he shows me my sin. He doesn't show me my sin apart from his love. I wish I could illustrate this so nicely. But here's the basic thing is love. And within love, there's these three things. One, he exposes my sin. Two, he covers my sin and gives me his righteousness. And three, he fills. So whoever loves God gets exposed, and whoever's exposed gets covered, and whoever gets covered gets filled. Now then I can worship again. I can love him some more. You see how this only increases the love affair as he goes through. The more I fall in love, the more sin I see. The more sin I see, the more grace I get. The more grace I get, the more power he fills me with. The more power he fills me with, the more I am able to love him and worship him. The more I love him and worship him, the more sin explodes and so on. Because watch. Here, let's do it this way. Oh God, I love you. Okay? Now that's a little bit of love. Oh God, I love you. Not too passionate, but there's a little bit of love. God, I love you. I love you. And then he shows me something in me. Well, what about... Oh, yeah, there's an area where I don't love you. I can see that. Oh, I'll make it more extravagant. Oh God, I love you with all my heart. All your heart? You know. Well, you know, and then he shows me something. You know, what about this morning when you said, when you walked out of the house in a huff or something? I didn't do that, by the way. But, you know, when you walked out of the house in a huff, oh. And then, you know, then more. You know, now that we've opened that up, pretty soon there's a whole bunch of things come out. And then I say, oh God, I love you with my heart. But I can see my soul is one big mess. How can you stand me? And immediately he says, Jim, don't look. Now, look at my wounds. Oh God, you love me. Thank the Lord. What about, no, Jim, don't look. What are you going to do with all those sins? There's nothing I can do because he showed me so many sins. There's nothing I can do. I'm absolutely helpless, you know. And then he just says, I love you. Now, what comes out of that is joy. What comes out of that is joy unspeakable. Because I say, I could understand if you loved me if I was pretty good. But after you showed me what you showed me, I don't see how you could stand me at all. You know, why don't you just wipe me out right on the spot? Remember like the thief on the cross that said to the other guy, he said, look, shut up to the other guy, he said. He is condemned innocently, but we are condemned justly. That's what will happen after this first work here, is you'll say sort of, God, I am justly condemned. I can see now why I'm condemned. I am nothing. There's nothing in me but sin. If it weren't that I had a new heart, purely by faith I believe this because I've never felt it. I don't know that I have a new heart. I just know that I know because of the Bible. But I would think in this moment after you've exposed me that I had nothing in me but total evil. But by faith, immediately Jesus says, I forgive you and I love you. The you that just did all these things, that I just showed you what you did and what you felt and what you thought. And that's the you I love. Oh, don't you see how this increases your joy? All of a sudden then I just like this. I just get, praise God! Oh, God, you love me. Now, this is not just because he says he loves me. It's that I really get a rhema. I really get I really can experience. When I've seen how bad I am, then everything in me says, don't love me, God. You know, let me go clean up first. But then he says, if you have that thought, then I got to show you some more. Clean up first. That's your worst sin. You know, you can't clean up. Oh. Oh my, there's no hope then. Yes, there is. Now look at me. Praise God. You mean you love me? This me here, you love that me? Now you see how much more I love him? Remember Jesus said, the guy who forgave the big debt or the little debt? Remember that story? Matthew 18, the guy that went out and choked the guy and said, you owe me 20 cents, and the other guy had been forgiven millions of dollars. Or she that's been forgiven much loveth much. The more sin you see, the more grateful you are when he forgives you. The more thanksgiving comes out, the more joy. So here's joy, great joy in thanksgiving that just comes out and you haven't done a thing. All you've done is seen. Now this is an experience. This is not theology. This is not what saves you. We're talking about already being saved. This is a daily experience of showing you new sins every day. And then you get excited when you see that. This happens to you automatically. You don't have to know all this theology, I'm telling you. I'm just trying to prime the pump so you can keep it going because not enough of you are growing fast enough. Okay, so I want you to understand so that you don't not cooperate. If you understand where the Holy Spirit's working, first he works here. Don't ever look for your sin unless you know he loves you. First he works here. He just shows you Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, and that's where most Christians don't have it. Most Christians bog down right there. That's why they don't want to see their sins. I know which Christians know that God loves them. They're the ones looking at their sins. You see? But if they never get beyond that, I know then they didn't look at their sins. If you don't get beyond your sins, I know you never saw them. It doesn't make much sense what I'm saying. But if you hang around Calvary all the time, you know, or no, they would call this Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai. If you hang around Mount Sinai all the time, oh me, I'm such a sinner, then I know you don't know the love of God, first of all. And I know also you've never been to Mount Calvary, because those that have been to Mount Sinai and been exposed go to Mount Calvary next. Calvary comes right after Sinai. After the Old Testament comes the New Testament. But if you're at Mount Calvary all the time, and this is where I used to be, I used to see my sin and then know that God loved me and there'd be such a joy in me. Well, praise God, he loves me just as I am without one plea. And boy, I don't have any plea, but praise God, he loves me. Nobody else does, but God does. Hallelujah. You know, I just would be so excited about the blood of Jesus. And then I wouldn't do any good. I wouldn't go on. I just would sort of stay there. And then I'd go back to Sinai again and then come to Calvary. And I was running back and forth between those two mountains all the time. Well, that's pretty good, but it's not as good as it can be. That's sort of the Baptist way. It's an evangelical way. It really is. And I'm not negative at all. That's good. Boy, if you don't have that, praise God, that's good. But there's more. There's another mountain. And that's Mount Zion, where there's joy and power and singing and dancing and the harvest is brought in. And, you know, a lot of people jump straight from God loves me all the way down to trying to save people and stuff like that and do a lot of ministry. But you can't do it unless you're first cleansed. Don't try to go out and be a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or anything until you yourself have been cleansed as a vessel. That's why people get frustrated after a number of years, or they're still proud, or they're pious, or something else in the false sense. Because they've never grown. But when you go through this process, when God has wiped you out every day, and then he has covered you and forgiven you every day, you'll break out in great worship and joy, and then he will fill you with his Spirit. You will actually have wisdom and joy and peace and effectiveness and so on, and you won't know where it comes from. Well, it comes from God. And you actually begin to keep the commandments. There's actually love in your heart. Here I didn't love so-and-so, or here I was envious, as we said over here, but down here I do love him. Here he's forgiven me, and then I turn around right away and I forgive someone else. You know, let's say I judge Jack, and I say, boy, is Jack a loser? I wish he would go to another church. He's just so obnoxious. He's always asking questions, and, you know, and his life is a mess, and you know, blah, 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 you know, some kind of thing. So I say, I just can't stand Jack. You know, he's no good. But I don't think it out too much. I just kind of mad at him. You know, wish he'd go away. And he kind of senses that. All right. Then I get into my closet with God and I start making love to God. And what does God show me? I say, oh God, I just love you so much. What about Jack? Jack? Oh, Jack. Oh. Oh, now I'm talking to God. I was going to say, what were you going to say? Well, I was going to say, oh God, I can't say that. What were you going to say? Well, he's a mess. Jim. Do you say Jack is a mess? Yeah. I'm better than he is, God. Are you better than he is? Yes. Oh, Jim. Do you judge Jack? Well, I know that's wrong. All right, that's one wrong against me. Judgment. Are you critical? Yeah, critical. Unforgiving? Yeah. Have you fasted for him? Oh, no, I never did. Have you ever gone to him? Etc. You know, pretty soon when we get all done, God has shown me Jack has a speck and I've got a log. And I begin to think, boy, Jack's not such a bad guy after all. So then God loves me and forgives me all this log. He's shown me this whole log full of stuff about Jack. No, about me. And I've forgotten about Jack now. You know, now I'm just scrambling for my own life. You know, I was thinking, you know, what an obnoxious fellow. He just speaks out of turn. And all of a sudden God begins to show me all in my life how I've spoken out of turn or something like that, you know. And before I'm done, I'm wiped out. And then God says, and he won't finish this until he's finished with me. Then God says, I love you. Now I can understand how he could love Jack, because if he could love me with this log, it's easy for me to love Jack, because God loves Jack. All of a sudden, I find that I'm full of love for Jack. Now you see how that worked? One, I sinned. I'm sorry, these are maybe not super examples. But you get the idea, I hope. I didn't have any love. I confessed it. I had none love. In fact, when I got done, I was madder at Jack than even I knew. I was really boiling, hopping mad, just because God made me kind of bring it out in the light. But then God began to show me my own sin, forgot about Jack, got into my own self, and I couldn't believe that Jack was nothing by comparison to me. I did this, by the way, I remember when I was mad at the Lutherans for a number of years. I wanted to save the whole Lutheran church, you know. And I would always go to these meetings, and all these liberals and humanists would get up and say this and that and so on, and my stomach would be churning on the inside, and I would sort of be like the disciples who said, God, come on, strike them. You know, just let lightning come down and consume them right on the spot, because, you know, they're not biblical there, and they don't love God there, and so on and so forth. And God came to me one day, and I could tell, I would always get all worked up on the inside, you know, and I would go there, you know, and almost, you know, come on, now, calm down. I try to get my stomach all calmed down, you know, just to go to these meetings, because I know it's going to be a war every time, you know, just an internal one, if not an external one, you know. And so God one day said to me, Jim, I forget how this started, but somehow I realized I was getting all upset. And God said to me, Jim, what would happen if I answered your prayer? And I thought, what prayer? Your prayer for the Lutherans. Oh, that they all be saved? Yeah. What would happen if the Lutherans came to you and they said, Jim, you know, you're right. We've been wrong. We've been really rotten sinners. And you're one of the nicest Christians, you know, and we've noticed you over these years. And we thank you for praying for us daily and for fasting for us and for loving us and forgiving us. You put up with us for so long. And I thought to myself, oh my God, I've never done any of that. All I've ever said was, curse them, God, get them, and, you know, give me some argument that would smash them. And, you know, I never had any love at all. And all of a sudden, God began to reveal all this stuff in me. And I realized, they don't even know what I know. And here I'm judging them. And knowing all that I know, look at all that I've done just toward them. I mean, I've been judgmental and critical and all these other kind of things. And, you know, anyway, it just began to devastate me. And I realized, wow. Well, God then loved me right there. I mean, I realized right there, if there was ever any hope, it wouldn't have been through me. I always thought I was going to be the one that would save them or something, help them, you know. I could just see right then, wow, what a worthless servant. I hadn't even been close to God. And so God just loved me. And he says, that's all right, Jim, after I saw it. I love you. Whew, boy. Because I would have wiped me out. Because I thought I was so good. I thought I was so proud of myself. I was God's great saint and so on and so forth. And God just showed me, you're nothing. And I could see that. And then God loved me. And as I was sitting there basking in his love, just knowing that he loved me, great love came on me for them. And I began to pray for them. And I began to fast for them. And I began to witness to them. And they began to come to me. This was amazing. And they said, they could see the joy and the sweetness and the calmness, because I used to have all this stomach, you know, he'd be churning, you know, what do you mean, like that, you know, and I'd be right away, right on their case, you know, and you could almost hear the tremor in my voice, you know, as it would come out. But now I was calm and I was relaxed, and I really was developing a love for them. And God began to send them to me, and they would ask me things that they never asked me before. And God gave me grace and favor. And it was amazing. The bishop himself, who's the big shot guy, he came to me, and I had such peace that I told him, he knew from the beginning, as I told him, I said, as soon as I came here, I said, Bishop, I just want to tell you something right now, you know, with my hardness. I don't trust you, and I don't even think you're a Christian. And I want you to know right now that my intention is to save the entire Lutheran church, and especially all those ministers who are phonies. You know, well, he didn't know what to make of that. Nobody had ever said that before. And so he just sort of nodded his head, probably thinking to himself, this guy's really, you know, something. He's going to save the whole Lutheran church, huh? So, anyway, then months later, you know, I went to him and I said, By the way, you might be wondering what's going on, you know. So you don't have to guess with me, I'll just tell you. You know, and I just shared some more things, and again, he just didn't know what to make of all that. So then, we had a meeting one time, this was years later, and we sat down, it was out here at the Green Oaks Inn or something like that, and we sat down, and he said, your church ought to be growing more. And I said, I don't care about that. I said, if we just lift up Jesus, God will take care of the growth. Well, there's a book of numbers in here. You know, God's interested in numbers. Nah, that's silly. And, you know, he made all these points about what he wanted was a lot more money, a lot more, you know, make a big deal out of it. So I said, well, I don't believe in that. I think if we just follow the Lord, God will take care of all the rest. And he was exasperated over that and so on and so forth. And so as I was driving away, what happened was then I said to him, I said, you know, Bishop, I said, you got a lot of friends in this synod, you know, whatever you call it. And I said, they don't like you. I said, I know what they say behind your back. I said, you must be a very lonely man. Because I was praying for him. And I said, I love you, but I despise all the stuff you do because I don't think you're scriptural. I think you're a coward. I think you're fearful. I don't think you're, you know, you don't really love God and you're not doing what you should do. And I said, but you got all these phony friends in the church. And they don't even like you. I mean, I can hear all the scuttlebutt in the back rooms and, you know, so on and so forth. And he looked at me and he began to cry. And his eyes just welled up with tears and he said, you're right. He said, this is a lonely job. And he says, here, you're the one, you know, that don't even like what I'm doing. And you do pray for me. He says, that means a lot to me. And he just broke down right there. And as I was driving away, I was saying to myself, well, Lord, all that stuff he said, that was nonsense. And it was like the Lord was real silent. Well, I mean, Lord, about numbers and all that. You know what he wanted, Lord. His motive was to, you know, make a big thing statistic-wise and say, this church is great and all that kind of stuff. And beef up the outfit, fill up the coffers. And the Lord didn't say anything. And I said, well, isn't that true, Lord? You didn't speak through him just because he's the bishop. You didn't speak through him. The Lord was silent. Well, I mean, you did speak through him? How? Look at his motives. And it's like the Lord said, motives weren't the thing. Could I not have spoken through him? So, well, I suppose you could have, you know. I don't know. I don't know if you did or you didn't. You mean what he said might have been from you? I thought about that. And I thought, okay, Lord, if that was from you, I'll tell you what. I'll take that to the people. And if all the people agree that that was the word of the Lord, then I'll abide by it. All of them. So I went and I told him, I said, well, this is what the bishop said. He wants this and he wants that and so on and so forth. And I don't agree. I don't think that's the word of the Lord, but the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell you and so on. Well, we didn't do anything in that church. The only thing we did was we had Bible studies and we prayed, but we didn't have any committees like, you know, how you have evangelism committees and finance committees and all that. And I didn't even know what the money was. I didn't even bother with it. I just kept praying and reading the Bible and trying to get people saved. And those, and I don't know that there were too many that were, so, you know, it didn't get much further than that. You remember. And anyway, I told the people, and they all heard the Lord. They were unanimous. The whole church heard the Lord, and they said, we think it is the Lord. We think that even though the bishop may have his own motives, we think that was the Lord. Immediately that year, and this is all ridiculous, you don't even know it, but all kinds of things happened. First of all, we had a $2,000 debt, we had a $4,000 or $5,000 mortgage, and we were on mission status, and, you know, all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, everything was eliminated before the year was out. We were completely debt-free. We had eliminated the loan. We had gotten off of the other thing, and so on and so forth. And I never preached. I never did anything. We formed no committees. We didn't do anything except hear the word of the Lord. And the people had to do everything. I mean, I didn't even tell them to. They just said they heard it, and they immediately bought, I don't know how many, just began tithing and all kinds of things, and I didn't even tell them. I've never talked about anything like that. I've just talked about Jesus. And all these things began to happen. It was phenomenal. Well, anyway, the upshot of it was this. The bishop writes back and says, you're doing a wonderful job. And so I write back and say, I'm not doing anything. It's just Jesus. He says, and he writes back and says, well, I know all about Jesus, but your people ought to be committed. So we had a little battle on that. Well, anyway, the next time I saw him, I sat down with him at a meeting, and I told him the little story. He didn't know the story. I said, when I left you that day, I had no use for you. at all as far as what you said. I didn't think it was of God. But I took it to the people and so on and so forth. And they felt it was God. And, you know, it all happened. And that's how it happened. Is, you know, it was the Lord, work of the Lord. Again, he began to cry. This is in a meeting with hundreds of pastors and so on. And he said, Jim, you don't realize how much that encourages me. You know, that was neat. God gave me favor with someone that, we didn't agree on anything theologically. But God gave me favor with that man and with all kinds of pastors. And when I finally left the Lutheran church, all the ministers swore at me, you know, they cursed me and everything else. But after it was all over, they came up to me and said, we're really going to miss you. You know, we've come to love you. You're the only guy that ever carries his Bible, you know, to these conventions. You know, I would always get up and say, well, you know, what you've just said. And then God would give me a scripture and I'd read it. And at first they would never mock out loud because I would have wanted them to so I could challenge them. But they didn't ever want me to get on their case, you know, so they left well enough alone. But I could tell they were snickering sort of in the background and, you know. But actually what happened was they told me the truth as I left. They said, no, the truth is we have hated you, but you're the only prophet we know. When you go, there's going to be no prophetic voice left in the Lutheran church. And they said, we're going to miss you, you know, because we can trust you. You know the Bible. So that amazed me. I had no idea that there was that kind of reaction at all. Because I told them, I said, you know, all the years I've been here, as 10, 11, 12 years or something, I said, I have loved you. I've come to your homes. I've spoken to you. I've witnessed to you. I've been real with you. I've shared. You have never come to me. They were afraid to. You have never come to me. You don't even know what I believe. You've never tried to find out. And I said, you have treated me so shabbily. Nevertheless, I love you. And I do fast for you. And I pray for you. And I will always. But I just want you to know what you've done. You've been rotten, you know. And then they swore at me for saying that. And then this was really neat. And then one of the guys said, no, he's right. Not only did we do that to him, he's telling the truth. We've done that to one another. And they all began to cry. It was so neat. You know, it's just unbelievable. So God vindicated the whole thing. It was beautiful. So that as I left, I had not only the favor of man, who, you know, I don't know where they are. I don't know what they believe. All I know is God told me, go. But God is able, you see, to do things only when he begins to strip you. See, he worked on me long before he did anything in them. He didn't change them at all. But as he stripped me and broke me and I died, then he lifted me up by faith alone. And then he began to fill me with good things and gave me favor with God and man and miracles and signs and all kinds of things began to happen. That's the power of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is into. That's love. She that's been forgiven much loveth much. Just keeps going. This is how you follow Jesus. You follow him in his death. You follow him in his resurrection. You follow him in his reigning. You die with him. You rise with him. You reign with him. You die with him. You rise with him. You reign with him. You die with him. You rise. It's a daily walk. It's a daily following. This is how to follow Jesus. This is discipleship. This is exactly what he means by making disciples. Disciples then are trained. You're not born. You're not born a disciple. You're made a disciple. You're trained. Jesus trained 12 men. He told them to go out and train others. One by one, by one, by one, by one, by one. The church no longer does that. And when it begins doing it, as it's starting to do now, it gets in the flesh when it does it. It's so easy to put people into bondage and so on and so forth. Whereas discipleship is extremely important, but it must not be done in the flesh. But that's all right, because the devil, every time something God does, the devil will go off to the left or off to the right. You know, so that's always a sign of God's work. You know, if the devil's around, you know you're on God's work. You know, because he'll always try to get you off. But God's Spirit's in us, and therefore we'll make it. We'll be able to survive. We'll conquer everything. There's nothing that we can't accomplish. I still believe I could save the whole Lutheran church, and I'm not even in it anymore. But I believe God can do anything. But I have no desire to do it now. I don't have any burden for it or anything. God bless you, Polly. Have a good day.
Thank you for that.
Amen. Bye bye. Because God has taken away all that desire. I don't have to now get a healing. I don't have to now see the Lutheran church saved. I don't have to see anything. I'm content with looking at Jesus. That's all that matters. If I die today, great. No problem. I am completely satisfied. And every day, that can't just be a theology. That's got to be a daily experience. Every day, You fall so in love with Jesus again and again and again and again and again. Every day, new surprises, new mercies, all from this. Your love increases as you see your sin. Most people hide from their sin. They don't want to see their sin. If you're going to make love to Jesus and getting close to Him, that's why people don't come to the light. They don't want to see their sin. That's what Jesus said, didn't He? He says they hate the light because their deeds are evil. But we love the light, no matter what our deeds are like, because God will only expose them and then kill them. That's how you crucify the flesh. And then fill us with righteousness, His own, and then the Holy Spirit is released in us. See, you don't get the Spirit this way, you just release Him. The Holy Spirit's completely in me right here. I have the Holy Spirit, even just born again, without the Holy Spirit falling on me, you know, the baptism. Just simply here, I'm born again by the Spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit, but how to get Him released? That's where I need this government kind of Holy Spirit, the one that falls on me. I've got Him in me here, but now I need Him to fall on me. And as He falls on me, and I'm baptized in Him, this is what He begins to do. He shows me Jesus. And then He reveals my sin. And then He reveals God's love toward me as a sinner. This is only in the soul. And then He shows me His power. And then my behavior is different. It all results from that. Now all of that's the work of the Spirit. For someone who is already spiritual, this is how it works. So I welcome seeing my sin. I know that's where to begin with Jesus. If I want to begin, I pray this prayer. Here's where most people pray this prayer. Lord, let's call this fruit down here. Lord, make me more fruitful. But that prayer can't be answered. It can't make you more loving. You already have it all in you. See, let's make this your heart here. You already have all the love in your heart that you're ever going to get, because Jesus is in your heart. So the love of God has been spread abroad in the hearts by the Holy Spirit, right? That's Romans 5:5. I already have all His love. I have joy. I have peace. Because I have Jesus. Now, if I've got Him in there, how do I get Him out of there? Well, remove the sin. That's what's blocking. When I remove it and I'm forgiven, then the Spirit is released. You see how it works? It's like a glass. Let's say here's what do they call those kind of glasses, you know, with the little fires in them and those kind of things? Yeah, hurricane lamp. Okay, now let's say I cover this glass with black smoke. After a while, sometimes they get all smoky, and I don't clean it. Okay, now the light's inside there, let's say in the heart. But it's not getting out of my soul, and the world sees my body. It's not getting out. Nobody's seeing it. So what has to happen? It has to be an inside job. It doesn't do to clean the outside. It doesn't do just to go to church and look good. You got to clean the inside. So from the inside, this light... I need to build up my inner man so that pretty soon I begin erasing the sins. I remove the sins that are in my soul, not in my body. I mean, you know, sure, there's no light coming out of my body, but that's not the problem. And so it starts with a little hole like this. And day by day, that hole increases until pretty soon I'm crystal clear and all you can see is Jesus. Something like that. I mean, I made it up on the spot, but... The point is, it's something like that, where you begin to let the Holy Spirit do His work inside. You got a new heart, but you need a new soul. You need a new body. Not a new body, but a new mind. And then you begin to reign over sin in here. Then you'll reign over the world out here. When you reign over sin here, God grants you power in the world. He that can't conquer himself will never conquer the world. If I can't love the Lutherans in here, I'm not going to be able to save them out here. God won't use me until I'm a cleansed vessel, pure, until my motives are clean. So this is a daily thing. You know, you don't just do this one time, but continually, constantly. So this is how God is cleaning you up. Now, how many sins did God show you this morning? A bunch?
Well, he's got to be mindful.
Okay, good. He's always particular. He's never in general. Like, you're kind of sinful. He's always particular. The Holy Spirit is very particular. Like He'll show you. What did He show you? Can you share it?
No.
Okay. All right. No. That's sin. That's okay. No, you don't share it. But the Lord will show us something in particular, and we know it's real because you didn't share it, really. Because it's a painful, hurtful thing when you begin to look at that. But because of your love, you go ahead and look at it, and the Holy Spirit then begins to do that neat work in you. And He'll show you that that's not even it. There's more, and He just begins to show you more. The reason I know that is because if you look at a sin and you got a pain in you and it doesn't go immediately, that means there's more. If it goes immediately, that means there's no more. So as soon as someone sees, let's say, smoking or drinking, or that's the kind of stuff that people are always trying to get rid of and it doesn't go away, the reason is because it's not your sin. That's only the fruit of it. That's only some little part of it. But behind that is envy or jealousy or anger or pride or something else. And he wants to show you all that. So when you see a sin, but you don't get rid of it in 1 second, that quick, you're not cut to the heart, covered, and filled that quickly, you haven't seen it yet. So make sure this work gets done. Love him more and more and more. Just draw even closer to him. Say, Lord, show me if there's more. Show me if there's more. Be so diligent about this. Lord, I don't want to leave today without getting all my sins out. All of them. All of them. When you're that extravagant, when you're that passionate about it, when you tell God that you want to see everything, he'll oblige you. Because you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. He knows only a lover would do that. Because if you're afraid to see your sins, he'd never do it. He doesn't say, you're going to look at this sin whether you like it or not. He's gentle. He will not force you to see it. But he asks you, let me show you. Let the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus, the Holy One, to you. And the more you come into contact with the Lord, the more sins you begin to see. And then he begins to strip you down till you're naked, till you're broken, till you're humble, till there's nothing. And then he makes something out of nothing. Then you see, you could never be proud that day. You could never be envious. As he really takes it away, he shows you the ugliness of that, the sinfulness of your sin. You see the sin, but you need to see the sinfulness of it, so that you feel it. You know that you know that you know there's no hope in man. Then Jesus loves you. Oh, Jesus, he's everything. Then, not only is he everything, but there's more. You know, then he, the everything, lives in you. It's even greater than that. You know, I mean, it's so incredibly wonderful. He not only forgives you, but then he actually redeems and takes all the ugly things of your life and turns them into blessings. Isn't that wonderful? All the ugly thoughts. He doesn't just erase them. You know, just, I don't want to see that. No. When he strips you, he strips you, and you can't have pride left or reputation or anything. I mean, you don't get to keep all that. If you want to, that's still sin. And I'm not talking about showing yourself to other people. I'm only talking about what God's doing. God wants you, just in your closet, this is where we're only talking about closet here, God wants you to be completely stripped. Don't tell people, by the way. I could almost say very few people should know what's going on here. This is a very private thing that I'm talking about. It's not for your neighbor's consumption. It's not for your pastor even. It's just between you and the Lord. Now, he'll show you what should be shared with your wife, your husband, your pastor, your neighbor, the world. But most of this, first of all, most of it, nobody else could handle. Second of all, they don't have time to hear all your sins. I mean, there just isn't time. I mean, and third of all, they're not even interested. You know, I don't want to hear somebody's sins. They get boring after a while. You know, I mean, at first it's kind of, oh, you know, ooh, that's interesting. But after a while, you know, oh boy, okay, you know, I want to get on with something else now. I'm tired of hearing all that. So we're not even interested in other people, really. I mean, after a while, at first it's kind of, you know, juicy if you spread it out a little bit. But really, after a while, it's the same old stuff. The devil is not very original. Everybody ends up in fear. Everybody ends up in pride. Everybody ends up in envy. There's nobody that escapes those. Not one, not one. So don't be so noble. You're just like everybody else. It's a sad thing. We spend our whole lives making ourselves so unique and original and so on. We're not. We're just the same old stuff. You know, Peter says that. He says, you know, don't be surprised, he said, when you suffer things. Remember that that's happening to all the brethren. You know, it's throughout the whole world. You aren't that unique. It's just the same old thing. We're all made out of the same dirt. You know, I don't know where he got it, out of the Garden of Eden somewhere. Just made it, Adam, that's it. That's the same dirt. You're made out of the same dirt as I am. All of us. Isn't that wonderful to know? We're all equal. No matter how much you dress up, I don't care if you're man or woman, if you're young or you're old, you're fat or you're skinny, you're smart or you're dumb, or whatever, all the distinctions people make, they don't count. So God loves you just the way you are, even messed up. He just loves you. That's the one. He came not for righteous, but he came for sinners. So only sinners actually get all this. You have to be a sinner. You know, you're in good shape if you're a sinner. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that good to know? He came for sinners. And he comes daily to people who, now this is in the soul now, are still sinners. You're still sinners. The Bible doesn't call you sinners, it calls you saints. But saints have sin in their souls. But they're not sinners any longer, they're saints. But they still have sins in them. But they're to be overcome. As soon as he exposes, he'll cover. As soon as he covers, he fills. And you don't get proud. Because when he stripped you this way, you won't get proud when he fills you the third time. You'll know it's all him. And someone will come to you and say, oh, brother or sister, you know, you really show Jesus, and you won't be tempted to say, you know, you'll say, look, you know, you're right. That is Jesus. You know, and you'll say it so soberly, they'll know there's no pride in there. Or there's no, well, I did do a good job, I guess. I saved four people. You know, you'll be humble. You'll be broken. When God strips you, when He breaks you, when He burns with those flaming eyes and cuts you with that two-edged sword tongue, you know you've had it. Praise the Lord. Isn't this exciting? Get after your sins. Go after your sins. I like people that aren't afraid of their sins. You don't have to be morbid. People who are morbid are people who stay here, which means they never really get there. Because when you look at your sins out of the light of Jesus, not the Holy Spirit revealing them, just the devil condemning you, then of course you get nowhere. But when you let the Holy Spirit show you in the love affair, in the context of love, when you let the Holy Spirit reveal it, you'll be stripped deep. When the devil condemns you, he doesn't do that. He just does some shallow thing with a hammer. He just tries to do surgery and messes the whole thing up. And he just gets you to think guilt and you feel condemned and so on and so forth. The devil condemns, but the Holy Spirit convicts. And when the devil condemns, you're never done with it. But when the Holy Spirit convicts, it's so sharp, so deep, you've got to have a covering. And you get the covering, and then you will be filled. So you always go on. You don't stay at Sinai, you go to Calvary, and you don't stay at Calvary. Like many Christians live right around Sinai all the time. You know, they're always under guilt. Yeah, that's not where you belong. Other Christians always, like I was, they're always at Calvary. Praise God, He loves me anyway. Sin all the time, but praise God, He loves me anyway. My wife used to say, well, honey, if you're a Christian, how come you don't shape up? I don't know. Praise the Lord. Just as I am, without one plea, God loves me. You know, I'm just a human being, you know. But by the grace of God, you know, God loves me anyway. Even if you don't love me, He does. You know, He likes me, honey. You ought to be like God, you know. And I just kept sinning. And then I kept getting forgiven, you know, and sinning. Well, I was living at Calvary. I didn't know there was a Zion. I didn't know I could go on to another mountain. I didn't know I could see another face of Jesus. Not the face of light, not the face of the Lamb, but the face of the Lord. The face that said, not like lambs. Lambs don't give commands, but lords do. Lords say, love your wife, forgive your brother. But up here I can't. The light exposes me. The Lamb covers me and forgives me. But the Lord not only commands me, but enables me. Gives me power. And I can do it. Whatever He says. If you love me, He says, keep my commandments. Now, I can do all things which strengthens me. Here, apart from Him, I can do nothing. But down here, in Him, because here, not Him, here, Him, for me, here, Him, in me, here, Him, through me. He's doing the work. I can do all things through Him. Co-working. Here, I can't do it. Here, He did it for me. Here, we do it together. We're co-workers. I get all the credit too. He exalts me. But you see, there's no pride in this because He's already wiped it out. So when I'm exalted, I know this is purely by the grace of God. This is by the mercy of God. This is amazing grace. And God will lift you up. He expects you to be a reigner in this life, to die with Him in your sins, to reign with Him in forgiveness, rise with Him in forgiveness, and to reign with Him in power. He expects you to accomplish great and mighty things, but in humility, not in pride. And you will. He expects you to bear much fruit. There ought to be, every day, you ought to be saving someone or building up some brother or throwing down some stronghold of Satan. You ought to be doing work every day. There ought to be laboring. There ought to be another thing put on your dress, another righteous work or something. You know, on and on and on. Every day, day by day, there ought not to be an ordinary day. Every day should be extraordinary. Every moment of every day. Amen? Isn't that true? From glory to glory, He's changing me. That ought to be true. Just always, just go from one victory to another victory, from one never defeated. We should always be in victory. He always leads us in what? Triumph. 2 Corinthians, I think that's 2:14. He always leads us in triumph. That means you're never in defeat. I'm always in triumph, even when He's doing all this. This is triumphant. This is wonderful. Praise God. This is quick too, by the way. You know, but just spend all your energy saying, Lord, show me all my sins, and you'll quickly get off of them. Whereas if you avoid it and hide it and say, well, I hope I'm doing better today than I was yesterday. Now you're worried too much about how you look, how you appear. No, just say, Lord, I want to see all my sins. He likes that kind of talk. Show me how abominable I am. I want to see it. But actually, you can't even pray that way. Here's the way you really need to pray. The way you really need to pray is this way. God, I love you with all my heart. When you love God, when you worship God extravagantly, and most of us don't do it because we haven't gone through this process. When you begin worshiping God, He will show you your sins. When you got your eyes on Jesus, that's how you see your sins. I mean, if you look for them, you can't find them. you just get all bogged down. You'll look at the wrong thing. You'll look at smoking or drinking or anger or impatience or something. You'll get the wrong thing. You look at Jesus, and he'll start to unpeel it for you, and he'll do it so miraculously that you hardly know what's going on, but as you're making love to him, he'll cut you deep, but then he'll cover you so beautifully, and then he'll empower you and enable you, and it's all you had your eyes on Jesus the whole time. That's closet. That's long before you get into the world. That's what you should be doing every morning for an hour or so. You should spend the time. Get up early. Be diligent about it. If you want to grow, that's what it's all about. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying inside of you. Lord, I want to grow. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be conformed to his image. We're going to have to close. But Delphine and then Nancy.
I was studying on the parable of virgins, and I got up to the lamp, and he's very interesting. I really know that much about that. They had a great thing to be friends, and I saw that this was cutting away because the lamp was closed. And you can only get the oil up through the wick if it is clean, and we have to have that power. Power can't come through in our lives, and we've got the wick all burning.
That's beautiful.
It really was beautiful. The Lord is really dealing with me.
Amen.
Showing me all the things.
Amen. Isn't that the secret? You get these sins off of you, and you'll be so light. See, you go after them so that he gets rid of them. You're just released. You're just light. See, no devil can get to you then during the day and say, that's pride or that's this. He can't attack you because you've already been stripped by your Lord. When you've been stripped by him, what does it matter what anyone else thinks? When he's been the one that exposed you and he said, you're fine. And then he, oh boy, I tell you, the power just flows through you when you know. Nancy.
I was just going to be left an interest on the first evening. She got up on the bed and said, now this morning. She did kind of get to know for a few weeks with Bob, and in the phone room that she and somebody gave her a listen.
Somebody what?
Gave her their half to be lifted.
Oh, isn't that beautiful? Praise God.
And
amen.
Then, right. That this was the first one that she grew and
amen. That's a reward from God, isn't it? That's a sign there. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you are so good.